You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast, and we are finally gathering together at the Lyric Theater in person in a limited capacity on Sunday mornings. And there are two ways to join us. So go to restorationlex.com/regathering, where you can reserve a seat and find out everything you need to know about our in-person gatherings, or click on the link and join our Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., wherever you are worshiping with us as one big family. Again, that's restorationlex.com/regathering. All right, let's jump in.
So, we began this series last week, How to Love, all about how to love God and love neighbor well. Jesus says we'll be known by love and become the kind of people who are known by love in this world, but that doesn't happen by accident. That takes intentional, consistent practice together. And when Jesus asks us to do this, this is out of what he says is the central idea in the whole Bible. He says, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. That's a big statement. Everything in the scriptures, the law and prophets, that's Jesus talking about the Old Testament. Everything in the scriptures hangs from love God and love our neighbor. So we can know our Bible backwards and forwards, but if we fail to love God, if we fail to love our neighbor, we have lost everything. If we go to church every weekend, yet we fail to love God and love our neighbor, we've not accomplished anything of value whatsoever. And so if Jesus says that everything hangs on loving God and loving our neighbor, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that for us. I don't want to miss that for anyone. And suddenly discipleship in that is a lot easier to understand. At its center, discipleship is learning how to love. That's what it means to follow Jesus and come to be his disciple. The ultimate aim is learning how to love. So that's where we're spending our summer together talking about this. And for the first month, we're asking the question, how do you love God? Now, I wonder if you've ever really thought about that question, because it seems simple enough. How do you love God? But I bet if I asked you to give me an answer of how you can love God, it might be hard to answer. I can get up here and preach to you, hey, you should love God. But what's that look like? If you don't know who God is, that can seem a little bit like an arranged marriage. Sure, I should love God, but who is God? What is he like? Ultimately, loving God, it starts with knowing God. And in the scriptures, all of knowing God begins in 1 John chapter 4 in three simple words, which are, God is love. Meaning that God doesn't just have love. God doesn't just feel love. God is love. In the scriptures, we see many different attributes of who God is. We see the fact that God is just. God is merciful. God is faithful, he's sovereign, he is holy. Those are how we describe the character of God. But we often make this mistake of thinking that these attributes are one of many, and sometimes put them in contrast with one another, almost in competition with one another. I've had people tell me before, hey, Justin, I know you talk about God being loving, but remember, God is also holy, as if they cancel one another out. As if God being holy means he must temporarily set aside him being a loving God. But that's just not what we see in the scriptures at all. Instead, because God is love, love is not just one of his attributes, but rather it is the source of every single part of who he is. I love this graphic here on the screen from this pastor named Bruxy Cavey, which explains this, that instead of love just being one of the attributes of God's character, love is who God is. Love is the source of every single part of his character. And I hope you see how big of a difference that makes in how we come to relate to and understand and know God. Everything in our spiritual lives, it rises and falls on how we understand the character of God in relation to us, how he approaches us in his character. Greg Boyd, he writes, it's impossible to exaggerate the importance of a believer's mental representation of God. For the way you imagine God largely determines the quality of your relationship with God. The intensity of your love for God will never outrun the beauty of the God you envision. In other words, if your primary understanding of God is that he is angry, who is sometimes capable of loving, but mostly angry, mostly holy and unapproachable, then it's going to be hard to love. I mean, how do you love a God who is almost always angry and who might, if you get it right a few times, give you a sense of love? At best, you do what it takes to appease him. It's a God you have to love because he's loving you ultimately, conditionally. And if that's the way you understand God, then the primary way you're going to interact with him is through fear. You're going to meet him in the fear of letting him down, that at the drop of a hat, if you don't meet the standards that God is going to leave you. I think some of you probably know that feeling all too well. Because when we don't encounter God through love, when God is not in our minds primarily and always in love, then we see him through fear. And if we don't encounter him through love, we'll find other ways to encounter God, lesser ways. I don't know about for you, but for me, I'm always tempted to try to know God, not through love, but through knowledge. I try to know God by knowing more about God. There's this paragraph that I read a couple years ago in this David Benner book called Surrender to Love that when I read it, I don't know if you've ever read something and it just runs right through you. It grabs you in a way that you haven't been grabbed before. And this paragraph I read in this book, it was almost like he went to my mailbox and pulled out my mail and started reading it right there. Here's what he writes. He says, looking back, I find it remarkable how easily I accepted ideas about God as a substitute for direct experience of him. It took me a long time to begin to know God through my heart and not simply my head. In my depths, I longed to really know the God towards whom my heart was drawn. But all I seemed to be able to find was beliefs. I believed that God was love, and if I thought about it, I could see that this meant that he loved me, but I didn't know that love on a deep, persistent, personal basis. God's love was an idea and not a personal experience. See, the truth is that we can't be loved by an idea. We can't be loved by a doctrine. We can't be loved by a theology. We can't be loved by a cause. And I'm going to let you in on a secret that maybe you already know, but there's a lot of things like knowledge, like causes, like theology, like doctrine, like ministry. They can make convincing substitutes. They really can. You can spend years busy gaining knowledge, years busy in ministry, years busy with just causes for God, and yet do everything without him. And experience all these God stuff things, and yet not even know and believe and work from the fact that we are already loved. So we need to ask ourselves then, how do we know the difference? How do we know the difference between knowing the love of God and knowing about the love of God? I hope you know there is a difference. Do you know that? You can talk back to me. We need it here. Come on. Yes. There is a difference between knowing God and knowing about him. There is a difference between knowing the love of God and just simply knowing about the love of God. We need to look back at 1 John chapter 4. After John writes, God is love, he continues to make the argument of what this means for us. Here's what he writes. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So first we learn that truly receiving the love of God ultimately makes us like Jesus. That's the end goal of love. It forms us into Christ likeness. Remember earlier we said that discipleship at its heart is learning how to love. And that's what we see here. This is so, so important. Because on one hand, we could be tempted to turn the love of God into this sentimental, vague emotion that just is powerful enough to make us feel good, but yet it's not really interested in upsetting the apple cart. It's not really interested into pushing into who we actually are. It's kind of like a divine thumbs up. It's a therapeutic pat on the back that doesn't get in the way of any of your identity and your ambitions in this life. And a lot of people understand God's love that way, but that's not the love we see revealed in the scriptures. Because in the end, love is always working in us Christ likeness. Love is always forming us into the image of Jesus. The love of God is a refining fire that changes the very fabric of who we are. God loves us as we are, and yet love never leaves us as we are. There's no such thing as a love that leaves us unchanged. That's any love in this life. If you're married, if you're dating, if you have friendships, if you truly love another person, that love is going to change who you are. And it's all the more true with God. If we are receiving genuinely the love of God, it is absolutely disrupting everything about us and changing who we are. But on the other side, this verse is also a warning for us Christians that no matter how much we say we love the world and we love those around us, no matter how many sermons and songs we sing about the love of God, no matter how much we believe about his character, that he is a God of love, if it's not making us like Jesus, at best, it's just empty religion. At worst, it's a betrayal. It's a misrepresentation of the character of God that we claim to believe in. And I think this should be the standard, my friends. This should be our lowest common denominator, is that if it's not Christ-like, it's not Christian. If it's not forming us to be Christ-like, we should not give it the adjective of Christian. Christ-likeness is Christian. So if you're becoming more Christian, then by nature you should be becoming more Christ-like. And when you do that, that's dangerous to the status quo. This world would love for you on one side to just believe that God's love is a sentimental pat on the back, and on the other side they're happy for you to believe in a God of love but yet remain a jerk. And neither one is what we're being formed into by the love of God. We are being formed into the image of Jesus, into Christ likeness. We are being formed to be like him, or maybe the love of God's not actually meeting us where we are. This is how love is made complete among us, so we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, John writes, we are like Jesus. That is the standard. And yet, John, he doesn't stop there. He continues to show us the outworking of this love and what it means. He writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So John's making this clear. The clearest sign, one of the clearest signs that we're moving into more of a Christ-like nature in and of ourselves, is that we are dispensing, we are leaving behind fear. Have you ever connected that before? That one of the clearest aspects of your Christian growth, of your spiritual life, one of the biggest signs that you're moving forward in your faith is the elimination of fear. The Greek there for that word there, that cast out fear, it literally means to violently throw away, to cast off with all of your strength. Imagine being at a beach and having a stone in your hand and looking out at the pounding waves, and with every bit of the strength that you possess, you take hold of that stone and you throw it as hard as you can into the depths of the sea. That's the word that John is using in the Greek. Perfect love takes fear and launches it out as far away as possible. That is the work of love, casting our fears out into the depths of the sea. It's the very same word that's in Micah 7:19 when it says, "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." That is what love is doing to our places of fear. Love is grasping on to our fear and throwing it away to where we can never see it again. And John says that fear, it has to do with punishment, meaning we're living from fear because God, to us, deep down, is about to let the other shoe drop, right? God may love us, sure, but when he sees the fullness of our sin, when God sees how we mess up over and over and over again, eventually, even though he's a loving God, we think, the hammer's going to come down, man. This is a God that's like Zeus. He's just waiting to strike you with lightning if you get off course, just to scare you back into line. You think God's love is real? Yes, but God's love has limits. Sooner or later, you're going to get what you deserve. Can't you see how believing and living with a God like that, no matter how much we say that he loves us, will constantly leave us in fear? Which is why today, my friends, we have to walk away from this place knowing what perfect love is. We need to be able to define what perfect love is that is casting out fear. And John, he doesn't leave us just with a hypothetical feeling that comes and goes. John gives us clarity. He gives love flesh and bones because he writes that this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I hope you know this is the heart of the gospel. When God took on flesh in Jesus, he did not cease being love. In fact, when God took on flesh in Jesus, he embodied love in the clearest way possible. When we want to know what the character of God is, all we have to do is look at Jesus. When we want to know what the love of God looks like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. And even more so, when we look at the death of Jesus on the cross, according to the scriptures, according to John, this is the clearest picture of love that the universe has ever known. Love did not leave us where we are. Love met us in our sin. Love met us at our worst. And love walked towards us and laid down his life for us. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And listen to this. "The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Restoration, if fear is having to do with punishment, and punishment that we fear is what is separating us from God, what we see in the words of Scripture today is that Jesus bore the punishment of our sin for us. And if fear has to do with punishment, if we're living in fear because we're always afraid that God is going to bring the hammer down, well, good news, my friends, is that Jesus on the cross took the punishment for our sin. We have no longer anything to fear. Now, in this life, will we face the consequences of our sins and actions? Yes, but we will never, never bear the penalty of our sin because Jesus has borne that for us once and for all. And the very, very next thing that John writes, He says, we love because he first loved us. We can give a lot of love to God and our neighbors, but we can only give out of what we have received ourselves. We say that around here a lot. Like, we can't offer a world, the world around us, something that we've not received for ourselves. We can't preach a love. We can't announce that we are loved by God to a city, to a world, and we ourselves are not the recipients of that very love. We cannot offer anyone love that has not come from God and is not shaped in this cruciform, cross-shaped love. I want us to be known by our love, to have habits of love, to be a people who, when they think about restoration, that they're a messy bunch, but boy, they're going to love us. But we cannot be that way unless we ourselves have received the love of God. I need you to know fully and finally today that right where you are, that you no longer have anything to fear in God. That you are loved, accepted, that God's love is pursuing you. His everlasting, unfailing love is for you right now. At your very best, that love was there. And at your very worst, that love was the very same. I want us to close today just by bowing our heads, closing our eyes. And I want to read this prayer from Brendan Manning just as a way to center our hearts on this. You know, the truth is that you can go to church, you can be involved in Christian things, you can do lots and lots of stuff, you can be baptized, you can be involved in ministry, you can still live from a sense of lovelessness in your heart. So before we even get into how we love God and how we love our neighbor, we have to receive that love ourselves. Brennan Manning writes, do you believe that the God of Jesus loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity, that he loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain, that he loves you when your intellect denies it, your emotions refuse it, your whole being rejects it? Do you believe that God loves without condition or reservation and loves you this moment as you are and not as you should be? Holy Spirit, my prayer for us today, whether we're sitting in this room or we're watching online or listening or watching even later in the week, is that as we hear these words today from the scriptures, you would call to mind the love of God for us. I have a couple prayers today, Lord, for us as individuals, as a church. Number one, Lord, I pray that we would not water down and sentimentalize the love of God that is the consuming fire shaping us and forming us into the image of Jesus. But I also pray, Lord, don't let us be a people who preach love and yet look nothing like Jesus. Don't let us be a people who have the right theology about love and yet we are not being formed into Christ's likeness. We're more interested in climbing ladders than taking up our crosses. Make us, by your love, into a people of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Take some time here and sing, celebrate communion together. You probably took some.